This morning, as we spend time together once again in God's Word, I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and reach for your worship bulletin once again. And if you would, go ahead and turn to the back inside cover. And what you'll find there are some sermon notes. Each week, what I'd like to do, and for those of you who've been with us thus far, you'll see that each week, I'd like to provide us with an opportunity to take down notes based on what God will ultimately share with us through the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word. And I recognize that oftentimes what strikes me in my faith walk may be different than what the Lord is laying on your heart based on what He wants you to take with your family, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, and so forth. So I'd like to provide you each week with an opportunity to write down what will be meaningful to you based on our time together in God's Word. But also, you'll see at the bottom of the page, there are some take-home considerations and reflections for your week. And once again, my hope and prayer is that you'll join me in spending time in the Word throughout the week, meditating and praying upon God's Word and asking Him how He'd desire for us to apply that Word to our daily lives. So without further ado, let's start our time together in God's Word. Let's do that by praying. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here today in Your house of worship and praise. We've been coming from busy schedules, busy weeks, and maybe even busy weekends. So we just want to take a moment to pause, and we ask, Lord, that You would settle our hearts and our minds, direct our thoughts and our hearts to Your Word, and most importantly, Your story of creation, redemption, salvation through Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. This morning, I thought I'd toss a question out to you on the table. And the question this morning is this: do you ever feel like sometimes in life, a good thing seems to be a long time in coming? You ever felt that way? That sometimes a good thing in life seems to be a long time in coming? Yeah, I felt that way too. It wasn't long ago that Kara, my wife, and me had the opportunity to return to my home state of Nebraska to spend some time with family and friends and to soak up some much-needed R&R. Anybody need some R&R this week? Yeah, I'm with you. Coffee only goes so far, right? Yeah, even Starbucks, no offense. So shortly after arriving back in Omaha, Nebraska, which is our metropolis among the cornfields, we find ourselves quickly on the road back to the farm, which is typically an hour and 40-minute, two-hour drive if there's no traffic and everything's going well. And sometimes along the way, it seems that to get from point A to point B, it is a long time in coming. And a big reason it feels that way is that the roads are flat. Would you believe that? You know, I have to admit, there's times where I'm driving through Nebraska, and my brother's here today, so I got to be careful what I say. He can check the facts for us this morning. But I believe that there are stretches of Nebraska road that are so flat, you could take a piece of that road and use it for any construction purposes your heart desires, to level and to find things that are straight and flat. But anyway, that's just going from point A to point B. Now, keep in mind, too, a good thing, time of R&R and rest, time with family seems even longer in coming when you stop for shopping trips. I won't say who wanted to stop to protect the innocent or the guilty this morning, but it happens. And another example that came to mind when driving home, and maybe you resonate with this, for those of you who haven't had the pleasure of going across Nebraska on Interstate 80, but maybe for those of you who have taken a trip cross country and you've encountered mountains, maybe you know this dynamic all too well, that sometimes something can feel like a long time in coming. You see, I can think of family vacations where we'd be going across the country, specifically out west towards Colorado and so forth. And in time, you could start to make out this faint kind of dark purple-blue line on the horizon. And you start to think that maybe it's a cloud, no, maybe it's dust, no. But you start to realize that it's mountains. And you think it's only a matter of time before you get there, right? And so you keep going on. And they're not getting much bigger. And you keep driving, and miles turn into tens of miles, and so forth. And minutes turn into half-hour increments. And you're creeping along, and you start to wonder, are we ever going to get there? You ever felt that way on a trip? On a family vacation? Maybe it wasn't for mountains. Maybe it was to an amusement park. Maybe it was to see a family member or a friend. But either way, the emotional response was, are we ever going to get there? Is this good thing ever going to come? You ever felt that way? Yeah. So let me give you another example of kind of how this played out on this recent trip that Kara and I took to Nebraska to be with my family. So we were late, self-admitted, in celebrating Christmas last year with our family. And it's getting to be April, May, and so we have all these Christmas presents that need to come back with us for our two nephews who are 7 and 4 years old, Logan and Gage. And we thought, well, maybe to cover up the fact that we couldn't get there in time, maybe we'll take this as a teaching moment. The fact that you can celebrate Christmas any time of year, Christmas in April and May. Thank you, Uncle Seth, Aunt Kara. So we come home with all these gifts, which we've been told by the stores that are guaranteed to make our nephews happy. And one of these is a kind of, I don't know how you describe it, kind of a put it together, piece it together, dinosaur puzzle, three-dimensional kind of thing. And if you want more information, you can see me after worship, and I can point you to one of the many, many aisles of Toys R Us. But go with a friend, you might not make it back out. So I'm guaranteed that this will guarantee joy, that there's going to be a good thing coming for my two nephews. But here's the kicker, friends. And I don't know if you can tell by the instructions, because the instructions themselves, I think they need a guide. Because you start opening this thing up, and you think in a matter of time, in moments, they're going to be playing with this dinosaur, and life is going to be good. But you open it up, and you see these instructions, and there's pieces that need to be pulled out of cardboard in sequence. Now, I'm tearing into this thing left and right, and there's little pieces of paper tabs flying left and right, and my nephew over here is saying, I think we need that. It's not enough to just pull it out of the cardboard. No. You got to fold it a certain way. And you got to fit the tabs in the right slots. And if you don't do that, then you got to go back to square one. But that's impossible because now you've just torn off the tabs that you need to get it done. And that's just step one. Because after you got the pieces pulled out and the tabs taped and refashioned, back and you're sweating and you're looking over here and they want to play and I'm working as fast as I can, as you're doing that, you're still not there. You know why? Because you still have to paint the thing. And it's not enough just to stick to the good old basic colors of purple, green, blue, yellow, and no. First, you got to put on the crackle paint. And after a while, I'm starting to think, am I restoring a classic car here, or am I putting together a child's toy? What's going on here? But all the while, my nephews are patiently off to the side, and you can see it on their face. This good thing, this gift, is a long time in coming. Finally, one of the two nephews, the younger one, this picture kind of tells a tale. What do you do when the good thing is a long time in coming? What do you do when things just don't seem to be connecting in the time and the fashion that you had hoped? You move on to a puzzle. A puzzle that is so big and so easy to do, it basically puts itself together. Crisis averted. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at God's word once again, and we're going to be focusing on a couple by the name of Abram and Sarai, who will later get their names changed to Abraham and Sarah. And as we follow this couple of faith, we're going to see how they wrestled with that same struggle in life, same struggle that maybe you and I are experiencing even today, that struggle of, boy, God has promised me a good thing, but buddy, it seems like a long time in coming. We're going to see how Abram and Sarai responded to God's good plan and story for their lives, even when things got ugly. So, without further delay, why don't we take a moment to look at God's story? And just as a quick rewind to last week we talked about God's creation, all the things that God made, the plants, the moons, the sun, the stars, animals like we see at the Fort Wayne Zoo. And the pinnacle of that was Adam and Eve. And you heard this last week. What did God say at the end of every one of these things? It was what? It was good. But when he made Adam and Eve on the sixth day, what did God say? It was not just good, it was what? It was very good. And when God looks at you and me, he says that about us. It is very good. God has a purpose and a plan for you. And my prayer is that as we continue with the story today, that you quickly discover by grace God wants you a part of his story. So without further delay, let's turn our attention to the screen today for today's introductory sermon video about this couple, Abram and Sarai. Take a look.
There once was a man named Abram, who was a descendant of Noah. God told him to move with his wife Sarai, an entire family, away from where they lived. God made a promise. I will make you into a great nation and bless you, and all of the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram and his family left. At one point, they stopped and God told him to look around. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your children. Then, one night, God took Abram outside. Look up and count the stars. This is the number of children you will have. But Abram was already 75 years old, and Sarai was way too old to have children. So they decided that Sarai's servant Hagar should have Abram's child. Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to a son named Ishmael. Yet God told Abram again, "You will be the father of many nations." God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah and promised that it would be through Sarah that God's blessing would come. Exactly as God promised, Sarah became pregnant, giving birth to a son named Isaac. When Isaac was still a young boy, God told Abraham to take his son up on a mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham took Isaac, laid him on an altar, and took out his knife to kill him. But an angel stopped Abraham, and God provided a ram to sacrifice in place of Isaac. Years later, Abraham and Sarah died and left everything they owned to Isaac. Isaac married and had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was Isaac's favorite, and as the oldest, he was set to gain his father's inheritance. But Jacob wanted the inheritance, so he came up with a scheme to trick his father, who was now old and blind, into promising it to him. He dressed in Esau's clothes and put animal skin on his hands, because Esau's hands were very hairy. Confused, Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob and promised him the inheritance instead of Esau. This caused a huge fight, one that almost ended in murder before they went their own ways. Thankfully, they reunited, and God promised to bless Jacob's family. Jacob had 12 sons of his own, and like his father and grandfather before him, Jacob had a favorite son. Little did Jacob know that his favoritism would put his son, Joseph, in danger of being killed by his own brothers.
So if you're going to put together a dream team, if I could coin it that way, you're probably going to look for the strongest, the fastest, the toughest, the most resilient, the rock-solid people, right? Your dream team. We'll see what God does when God builds his dream team, his gospel promise team. Let's take a look. Let's pick it back up at Genesis 12. Let's see how this narrative of Abram and Sarai picks up in Scripture. We'll be cruising through Genesis 12 through 17 roughly today. So let's take a look at that. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That doesn't sound too bad, right? That's not bad. All right, let's keep cruising. Verses 4 to 5. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was how old? 75. Yeah, 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So Abraham is no young speedster anymore. He's probably not going to make the Olympic team for the USA. Would you agree with that? Yeah, well, okay, so maybe there's still hope for this plan, this narrative, God's story. Yeah, granted, Abraham is not a young teenager, a young man anymore, but maybe there's something that we can pick up from Sarai that looks good to us, right? So let's see what we can pick up around Sarai. Genesis 11:30. Now Sarai was barren and she had no children. How's it looking so far from our point of view? Is it looking like a dream team in the making? Do you think scouting agents and things like that would be knocking on their door or I guess their tent? No, probably not. All right, let's keep cruising. But this is what God says in Genesis 12:7. And this is the promise to Abram and to Sarai. How old was Abram again? 75. How many kids had Sarai had so far? Goose egg. Genesis 12:7. To your offspring, I will give this land. Now, that's kind of a head scratcher, right? So put yourself in Abram and Sarai's shoes. Abram's an old guy, and Sarai is not able to have offspring. That's a tough one. And maybe when you hear this, maybe you think about what I was thinking about when I first read this so long ago, and that this good thing, God, that you've promised, boy, it seems like a long time in coming, and I don't even know how it's going to happen because the setup doesn't look good. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Let's take another look. God comes back, Genesis 15, 2-6. And see, that's the thing. God always comes back to his people. Did you know that? It's not like God just throws a manual on the table and says, well, I hope it works out. I'll come back in a couple years. What we hear from Scripture is that God stays in relationship with you and me every time. Even when we've given him every reason to walk away, he comes back to revisit his people, and he does it in a gospel way. This is what happens in Genesis 15, 2-6. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So God comes back to Abram. And I have to wonder how much Abram and Sarai were struggling with the initial promise of a good thing because it seemed a long time in coming. And maybe you resonate with that just like I do, because sometimes things, good things, seem to be a long time in coming. God is faithful. God has planned it. God has purposed it. But sometimes it seems a long time in coming. But God does not leave Abram and Sarai hanging high and dry, so he comes back to him and he reminds him of the promise, and God himself is the one to stand by the promise to see it forward. So what happens next? Let's take another look. By the way, what I'd like for you to do is, as we pick this up now in Genesis 16, I'd like to invite you to look for the potential hiccup or maybe story rewrite, if you will, that's going to happen. Because Abram's wife, Sarai, well, this good thing that God planned and promised is a long time in coming, so Sarai is going to do something to kind of kick things off a little bit, give it a shot in the arm, a little boost of adrenaline. Let's take a look to see what happens. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Woof. It is not a good day to be in that tent, folks. It is not going good. Did you catch what she said? Perhaps I can do it. Perhaps I can build a family through her, through Hagar. That's what Sarai is saying. And I share that with you this morning because you see this couple of faith, this couple of the promise, if I could put it that way, of the plan, the story. And God made a promise, didn't he? And God came back to re-up on that promise to make sure they hadn't lost sight of it. But God is slow, according to Sarai. And it's hard to wait. And this good thing seems to be so long in coming. And so what does she do? She takes matters into her own hands and she kind of tries to kind of force a square peg through a round hole or vice versa. And it's not good. What do we see as a result of this decision to kind of push things forward in their own way? We see marital discord. We see resentment from Hagar to Sarai. And it looks messy. Was not part of God's design for them in this part of the story. Friends, let me ask you this. How do you respond to God's good plans and promises when they seem slow in coming? Maybe your situation or your chapter of the story or mine, it's not like Abram and Sarai's point for point, fact for fact. But maybe you're in a place in life right now where you feel like God's good promises to you are a long way off. Just like that mountain range we took a look at the start of our message this morning, and you know it's coming, you can see it, you know you're going to get there, but it seems to be a long time. And you're losing tread and rubber on the tires, and you're tired, and you're heartbroken. Maybe you find that there's a situation in your family where this is kind of happening. Maybe it's at work or school. School just started. Things like this happen week one. I get that. Where does this message find you this morning? You see, over the years, as I've been blessed to be able to spend time with people, to walk with them and to journey with them through some really ugly stuff, I start to hear things that are very reminiscent and echoing of what we've heard today with the struggle that's going on in Sarai's heart and Abram's heart. I've heard things like, Pastor, I'm giving God 3 more months to sort this stuff out in my life, and I'm checking out. Pastor, it's been too long. How much longer? Pastor, I tried. I know God's faithful. I know He's good. I know He's good to His word. I know He's been faithful to me in the past, but I just can't see when it's coming or how long it's going to take. Friends, where does this message find you this morning? How do you respond when God's good plans and promises seem slow in coming? Now, if we stop here this morning, yeah, it'd be pretty ugly, and most likely many of you probably wouldn't come back to worship next week. This would start to sound like Wrath of God Lutheran Church right on DuPont Road. Don't go there. But let me be very clear about something this morning. God revisits His people with gospel grace. God revisits His people, you, with gospel grace. And He did it for Abram and Sarai. Let me share this with you. Genesis 17:1-7. When Abram was 99, how old was he before? 75. Okay, fast forward, 99. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Be blameless. That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, because your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. You see, God knows that Abraham and Sarai are struggling with the promise. And it seems like a long time coming. And we saw how Sarai thought that God was just too slow, and so she took matters into her own hands. And as a result, it got really messy. And God had every right to say, fine, you know what? You wanted to do that. You chose to do that. I'm going to start over with somebody else. But God doesn't do that. And God doesn't do that for you or for me. He comes back to revisit the gospel promise. And we heard that this morning from Genesis 17. And what I want you to know and take away from that is this, that if we track this gospel promise that God made way back in the garden, Genesis 3:15, if we track this promise all the way up to Abraham and to Sarah, and we keep following it all the way over, even past the chancel area, if you'd believe that, and out the door, we see that this promise starts to find fruition with a guy by the name of David. You heard of him before? If not, that's okay. We're going to get to him as we keep moving. And then we see that it comes to fruition through a guy by the name of Solomon, David's son, and through a king by the name of Hezekiah, and then through the Savior King himself, Jesus Christ. And because of what God does for you and for me through the cross and the empty tomb, we have a rock-solid promise from God that we are blessed to be a blessing and to be a part of the story. And nobody, no thing, no argument, no confusing situation, no disease, no sin can ever take that away from you because of God's pledge and promise to you. And today he comes to us just like he came to Abraham and Sarai to re-up on the promise and to say, friends, the promise is still good for you today. No matter what you said this week, no matter what happened, no matter how messy life looks right now, the promise is still good for you today. So as we leave today, this week, my question to you is this: what would it look like for you to orient your whole life this week, your relationships, your conversations, your decisions, and so forth, your actions, according to God's story? Where Abraham and Sarah maybe tried to do a scriptural rewrite, maybe today it's time for us to hold to the story. And maybe it's time for us to keep moving forward together as a family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel promise that you made many, many, many years ago back in the Garden of Eden to a couple by the name of Adam and Eve. We thank you for how you revisited that promise to a couple by the name of Abram and Sarai. And even after they did something to wrestle away from you control, or to do stuff that would communicate that they wanted a rewrite or a story of their own fashioning, even after they did that, you saw fit to come back to them in grace with forgiveness and mercy, and once again, the gospel promise. And you saw it forward, just like you always do. You see things forward. Today, we've come in here after a busy week, and you alone, Lord, know the conversations, the struggles, the challenges that we've faced so many different places in so many different ways. And maybe if we're being honest with ourselves and with you, we recognize that there's been times where we've felt this good thing that you've promised us, well, it's slow in coming. And so we've acted, it may be in ways that were against your will. But we come here today, Lord, asking for your forgiveness and asking once again that you would remind us of your gospel pledge and promise to keep us a part of your story by grace through faith. In our moments of struggling, put other people in our path that will walk with us and journey with us and remind us to stay on the path and to never doubt for a second that the good thing's coming because of who you are. See your promise and your story forward, Lord, and see it forward through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.